Is that better? Good. My name is Tim Thomas. I'm a native of Knoxville. I was a military brat. My dad moved around all over the country and the world. Ended up in Alabama. Yeah, for 40 years. Graduated high school there and found my wife, had my two sons. Moved back to Clinton 9 years ago to take the pastorate at New Salem Baptist Church. I retired from full-time ministry 3.5 years ago. But as a pastor, you never fully retire. Blessed to have opportunities like this to be with you awesome people this morning and study God's word and just fellowship together. Already met lots of neat folks. One guy that I met, I'm taking him to lunch today because he works for Little Debbie. And I want to get on his good side. He's got the good stuff. But I was in banking right out of college. I had a football scholarship to Jacksonville State University. Then I went into banking and became a vice president in charge of the real estate department. And in 1991, after 15 years, I gave up that position to go into the ministry full time. And it lasted 35 years. Two wonderful churches in Alabama and then here in Clinton. I have two sons, two daughter-in-laws, five granddaughters, all under the age of 8. And they wore me out this past week being with them Thanksgiving. Now, it's not really a full-time job. I kind of call it my retirement gig. But I get to drive for the University of Tennessee Athletic Department. Get to drive for the football team, baseball, track and field, basketball. And it's just a great job to be a part of. And I use my ministry for the coaches and for these student athletes. So it's really a good retirement gig that God has given me. Now, as we start the Advent, it's 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. And it has four dynamic subjects that you put together as one, get ready to celebrate Christmas. Hope, peace, joy, and love. And it's called preparation. Gaining knowledge of God, gaining knowledge in His Word of what it really stands out to be. I read a Pew poll about 3 weeks ago where 62% of Christians celebrate Christmas. They don't celebrate His birth, they celebrate Christmas. And let me tell you this morning, there's a big difference. When you understand the concept of what Christmas is really about, we've had over 2,000 years to ruin it, have we not? And I'm guilty just like everyone else. So I'm going to take a different edge to it this morning. And the key word is preparedness. So say this with me. Am I prepared?
Am I prepared?
One more time. Am I prepared?
Am I prepared?
Okay, we're going to study that today because I'm going to give you some characters in the Bible who were not prepared for the very first Christmas. I remember, it was 2006. I just got out of the hospital and I've got dry mouth, so please don't let this offend you as I drink water. Oh, that's good. Went to Tanzania in 2006. I took 32 adults on a mission trip to Mwanza. I had befriended a pastor there called Pastor Mpimba, and he had a big church, and he had come over to America, and I met him because he had a flat tire in front of our church, and it was God's will that we meet. So we've been friends forever. So we went over to Mwanza, Tanzania, and we went out into the bush, and we taught VBS, but the biggest thing that we did was the revivals every night. Picture, if you will, maybe 10,000 tarps sewn together, put on poles as far as the eye can see. 13,000 people showed up. Most of them walked 2 days just to get there. I was overwhelmed. My team was behind me, and Pastor Mpimba let me preach the first night. I would speak in English and he would translate in Swahili. So I got up there and I was literally like this. I've never spoke to that many people before. So I got up and man, I thought I was letting it rip, and about 32 minutes I was done. And Pastor Mpimba was looking at me like, what are you doing? Found out later that it's the custom, if they're going to walk 12, 15 miles to come and praise God, you're going to preach for about 3 hours. So I didn't have 3 hours worth of sermon. So I sat down and he preached for another 2.5 hours. And it is the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. people coming to meet Jesus that don't have anything. They were prepared. I wasn't. And when you're not prepared for something, you don't get to enjoy what you're preparing yourself for. You got to have the knowledge of what you want to have. And today and this morning, it's focusing on the birth of Christ. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Luke. That's where we find the familiar epitaphs and everything concerning the Christmas origin of the birth of Christ. If you look in chapter 2, the book of Luke, specifically verse number 7. If you're there, say, I am.
I am.
Awesome. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, of course, we all know that Caesar instructed everybody to go to their hometown for their annual time to pay taxes. So Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem. Well, they got there kind of like going to Pigeon Forge. They got there late and there was no room for them to stay in. Pigeon Forge is crazy right now, so don't go yet. Let all the foreigners leave, and then we can go back. So they made their way, and it was crowded. I mean, shoulder to shoulder. People in the markets, people, the kids playing, and Mary needed a room because the birth of Jesus was imminent. So they go in the inn. They see the innkeeper, and he says, hey, I got no room. I got nowhere to put you. And he just left them. He didn't try to work anything out. He didn't try to say, here, let me see if we can move things around. Because he had dishes to wash. He had mud to clean out of the floor. Probably animal manure right outside his front door. He was busy. And he just did not pay any attention to what was going on with Mary and Joseph. Not an inkling. So, long story short, we all know what happened. Joseph and Mary found a little nasty spot in a manger. Now, we see pretty pictures, nativity scenes. I think there's one up front there. How pristine it looks, and there's the wise men, and everything's really nice. It wasn't anything like that. It was horrible. And it makes us think, why would God come to us in the flesh in such a mundane, ugly environment? He wanted to prove that Jesus was not above anybody, so that we would learn how to be not above anybody. And as we look at the innkeeper, he was oblivious what was happening. And of course, Mary has baby Jesus right back in the back all by herself. There was no midwives. There was no nurses, no doctors. She had Jesus all by herself. My point is this. The innkeeper missed the very first Christmas day because he was too busy. He had a business to take care of. He wasn't a bad guy. He wasn't angry. He wasn't somebody that had a bad reputation in Bethlehem. He was just a normal person like you and I who did not have the whereabouts of God's Spirit happening right in his backyard. And when we look at it that way, we get to the point where we become too busy. We become infatuated with what the world has created in Christmas. How many of you have been to Hobby Lobby this year? Come on, guys. You don't have to be embarrassed. I go to Hobby Lobby, too. How many of you have bought a new Christmas tree, an old one or a fresh one already? How many are you going to? Yeah, okay. The rest of you, I guess, are not going to have a tree? We get so consumed with the majesty of Christmas that we created, we forgot what God's created. How many of you watch Hallmark? Now, I do a lot of voting, so you're going to have to vote, okay? How many of you have watched Christmas Hallmark movies? Yeah, they all have the same ending. They take about, 3 weeks to film? And my wife watches them, but one thing about them, very rarely do they mention Christ in the Hallmark movies. They'll show him going to church, maybe singing a Christmas hymn. Every Hallmark movie has a town where they light the town Christmas tree. Maybe then they'll sing a hymn. But very seldom do they mention Christ in their Hallmark movies. And when we get caught up in an atmosphere like that in our own life, we demean what God did on the night Jesus was born. He did not come to just be our Savior, so we celebrate Him one day out of the year. He came to be our Savior every day. Every day that you don't feel like getting out of bed. Every day that you're angry with somebody. Every day that you disagree with somebody. Every day that you just don't feel like things are happening. God came for you on those days especially. When you feel least like praying, that's when you need to pray the most. When you feel least like coming to church, that's when you need to show up the most. So we see the innkeeper. He did not witness the first Christmas. This thing's coming off my ear. I'm sorry, hang on. Does it really make my ears look bigger? There we go. All right. So the story in chapter 2, we've read it 100 times. Let me encourage you, don't be an innkeeper this month. Don't be an innkeeper in April. Don't be the innkeeper in September. Be the man, the innkeeper. Be the woman, the innkeeper, that you recognize when the presence of God is in front of you. When the presence of God is speaking to you. Be that person that understands what He's trying to communicate to you. Everybody here has a purpose in life. I know. Let me see. Okay, now I've got the microphone up in my hair. All right, got it now. If it falls off, I'll just talk louder, okay? I'll make this one work. Satan's not going to mess this up, okay? So when you're confronted with the presence of God, what do you do with it? Many of us, and I've done it before, we run from it. I ran from my calling into the pastorate for a year until I finally said, okay, God, I'm tired of running. The innkeeper was face to face, even though it was still in Mary's womb, with God in the flesh, and He did nothing with it. I want to show you another person that missed Christmas. Go to Matthew, also chapter 2. Matthew chapter number 2. And let's look and see who missed Christmas here. Verse number 1 of chapter 2. If you're there, say, I am. Awesome for bringing your Bibles this morning. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came a wise man, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, here's the key verse, verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was what? Troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. King Herod was a egotistical, loving his own self kind of king. He had 10 wives. I can barely handle the one I've got now. I can't imagine having 10 wives. And I wouldn't have said that. She's homesick today if she was here. So if you ever get to meet her, don't tell her I said that, okay? But he had an attitude and a spirit that the world revolved around him. Everything that happened, it was because of him, and everything that was going to happen was because of him. He ordered people around. If he didn't like you and you thought that you were an enemy, guess what he would do? He'd have you executed. This is the kind of king King Herod was. So months after Jesus was born, he heard that people were calling him the king of the Jews. Now remember, King Herod was not a Jew. He worked for the Roman government, and his family was big into politics, so the Roman political party appointed Herod king, and he appointed himself king of the Jews, that he could do anything that he wanted to them. This is the kind of man that we're dealing with here in the context of this scripture. So when he heard that someone was born, of course, he didn't have a clue about the Messiah. He didn't have a clue about the all the prophets from the Old Testament saying that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He didn't care anything about that. But when it rang in his ears that someone was born, and now he's a little toddler, and everybody's referring to him as the King of the Jews, he got very angry, but he also got very scared. Because he knew now somebody was going to compete for who he was and what he was doing. So that's why he sent the wise men. He also sent out a decree that every child in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, to be killed. This is how evil this man is. This is how afraid and threatened he was by this baby called Jesus, now a toddler. So when we see that this Roman Senate-appointed king took on this persona, that he was not going to let this little baby boy take him, he sent the wise men to visit. Well, when he sent out the decree for everybody to be killed 2 years and younger, Joseph was informed. Him and Mary, remember where they went? They went to Egypt to hide out. They didn't find out by accident. It was God's providential will that Joseph be informed what was about to happen. And when we see this king have this kind of spirit to kill every toddler in Bethlehem, he missed the very first Christmas. He missed what Jesus was all about. And I don't think I've ever seen, I know y'all are probably thinking, okay, Brother Tim's been in ministry 35 years. He was in banking 15, and I'm only 37. So, you know, y'all can figure that out on your own. He took this upon himself to make it about himself. I've never seen the temperature of our politics as volatile as it is today. If anybody needs to celebrate Jesus instead of Christmas, it's our politicians. Now, don't get me wrong. We've got some godly people leading us from the city level all the way up to the Washington, D.C. But most politicians only celebrate Christmas. They don't celebrate Jesus. And this is one of the greatest examples you find. King Herod was not prepared. He was not prepared to understand what Jesus was about. He was also concerned of what Jesus was going to do. Is he going to come in and take over me? Is he going to come in and have me executed? Is he going to come in and take away my reign? What's he going to take away? So many people, whether it's in the church altar, whether it's in the living room of their home, when they get saved and they want to be serious about it, one of the first things they think about is, what's going to be taken from me? What have I got to give up to honor God? Where you get saved doesn't matter. What you do when you get saved is the issue. I'm out front one day cutting grass. Well, this has got to be 25 years ago. And my wife comes outside and says, Eddie Mitchell is on the phone for you. So I go in and talk to him, and he's just bawling. I can barely understand what he's saying. And he worked at a grocery store. And he said, Brother Tim, you got to come right now. I'm so under conviction, and I want to ask Jesus into my life. So I cleaned up a little bit, got in my truck, and drove down to the grocery store. We went into the meat locker. Never forget it. Went into the meat locker, got down on our knees, and that boy right there got saved by the Jesus that we're going to celebrate. Now he celebrates Jesus and not just Christmas because he's prepared. If you're here this morning and Christmas is what it's really about, and Jesus is kind of there, he's kind of a shadow, he's kind of in the picture, but it's more about your family coming over, it's more about getting the Amazon gifts delivered to your door. The Amazon guy stopped at our house yesterday, didn't have a gift. He said, Mr. Thomas, I just want to stop by and see if your wife's okay. I haven't delivered here in 2 days. Of course, that didn't really happen, but it could be true. Every time I walk out the door in the morning, I trip over a box. But he's prepared now. For the rest of his life, to honor Jesus, not just Christmas. Now, there's one more group. Back to Luke chapter 2. Specifically, verse 3. Luke chapter 2, verse 3. And all, say that with me, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Now, I've taken my granddaughters to Dollywood when you're just moving like this, shoulder to shoulder, 110 degrees, it's just miserable. I picture Bethlehem like this, with all the people coming under Caesar Augustus' order to pay taxes. I see them shoulder to shoulder. They're going into the bars. They're playing around. They're laughing. They're going to the market. And it's just shoulder to shoulder. And here comes that donkey with a pregnant woman sitting on it, with that noble man Joseph leading them through this crowd. And I bet they touched and went through hundreds of people to get to the inn as they went through Bethlehem. And I bet not one person... Well, I know not one person understood what Mary was there for. Look at it this way. If you want something in your life bad enough, and it's of God, and it's of a godly nature, you're going to do the appropriate measures to get what you want from God. You're going to have a prayerful attitude. You're going to live a life as best you can that's Christ-like. You're going to have a persona about yourself that is going to uplift other people. I love encouraging people. It's one of my spiritual gifts, especially if you work at Little Debbie. I'm going to encourage the hound out of that guy. When you want something from God so bad, don't let it be because you're selfish. Don't let it be because somebody else got it and now you want something. You got to be yourself. You got to be yourself because everybody else is taken. Don't mimic other people's lives. Don't mimic their finances. Don't mimic their houseboat or their speedboat or their toys that they have. You be you. Everybody here has a path in their life that God specifically designed a blueprint for you. And we mess it up so many times by trying to be like everybody else. And we just want to say, hey, look what they got. Look where they're going. I want to go on a cruise. I want to go to Disney World. Well, maybe God doesn't want you to go. Maybe God has plans for your life. I have missed so many blessings in my life because of my disobedience. I don't know if you agree with me on this, but listen. Everybody here has an imagination about heaven, and it's all different. But I can imagine... at the judgment seat of Christ. That is where Christians, not lost people, but us that are the believers, while the seven-year tribulation is taking place on planet Earth, you and I are standing before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. Not telling him about our sins, because that's been taken care of, but we're going to be measured for what we did after we were saved. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be about. Now, the great white throne judgment is for the lost. That's where they'll stand before God. So I imagine, Tim Thomas, come on in. And by the way, there's no St. Peter waiting for you at the gate. That's just a euphemism that people make up. And and while we're on this topic, I hope this don't bother you, but when people die, they don't get their wings. We are a soul that God created. The wings are for the angels. Those are beings that God created. Did you know there's no such thing as a sunset or a sunrise? The sun doesn't move. As the earth rotates, it gives us a sunset and a sunrise. I love to think about little things like that. Have you ever noticed in Hallmark movies, there's never any coffee in the coffee cups? They put it to their mouth, they're not drinking, and it drives me crazy. I don't know why. But at the judgment seat of Christ, I can imagine me walking in, and the Lord's there. He said, hey, Tim, how you doing? Lord, I'm just grateful to be here. I love you so much. Well, I want to show you some things. I'm going to show you the blessings that you missed out on because of your disobedience. I'm going to show you a measure of life that you could have had, that I had planned for you, and because you didn't believe in me enough, you didn't trust me enough, this is what you missed. And maybe a video comes on, and before me, I see all these things that would have been in my life had I been more faithful. All these people that are in the town of Bethlehem have no idea what's walking through them on a donkey. They have no idea what's happening. They're oblivious to God about to be delivered to planet Earth. Let me encourage you to be you, but to be you in Christ. Have you ever heard this term? Hey, God's got a plan for your life. God's will is going to be done in your life. Well, how do we know what that is? It's easy to say every time something, not every time, I don't like to say that term. A lot of times when something good happens that we approve of, we say, boy, God's will was accomplished. How do you know that? How do you know what God's will is in your life? Here's how I explain it, and here's how I experience it. When God's will is being accomplished in your life, when you know that you're walking the path that God had for you, you're going to have a peace that is so misunderstood because it's going to be so good. You're going to feel the closeness of the Holy Spirit. You're going to feel the closeness of God in your life, and you're just going to exhale and know this has got to be God's will. If something good happens to you or you're put in a position and you don't have peace about it, something's not right. These people, something wasn't right with them. They didn't have the ingenuity or the idea that God was before them. This magnanimous moment was about to happen, and they were consumed with everything that's happening. I'm so glad that Chick-fil-A, Hobby Lobby are closed on Sunday. Would y'all be happy if all the restaurants were closed? No, because you'd have to go home and cook. Yeah. You wouldn't be able to go and get some food from another place. So this start to Advent, this may be a different twist for us. Advent is preparing to celebrate Christ. 4 weeks of hope, love, and faith, understanding who God is. So I want to encourage you today, don't be like Herod. Don't be like the innkeeper. Don't be like that multitude that was all over Bethlehem, and they missed the first Christmas. Is there anybody here today over the age of 90 and you're proud of it? Is there anybody here today that feels like you're over the age of 90? How many are here over the age of 70? Praise the Lord. I'm 3 years from that, and I'll be in the 70 club. When you understand the longevity of your life, and we just buried my mother-in-law a week ago Thursday. We drove to Alabama. What a glorious funeral it was. Only Christians can say how glorious a funeral can be because the Holy Spirit's involved. And I got to speak words over my mother-in-law who didn't like me in the beginning. The boy from Tennessee moving to Alabama. Matter of fact, her dad said, my daughter's not dating anybody from Tennessee, so you might as well just forget about it. We started dating, or not dating, but I knew her. She was in the 8th grade. I was in the 9th. And we got married 6 years later. High school sweethearts. Been married 46 years. And I love her more than life. I knew she was the one for me. And I had that peace that I just talked about. As we prepare for Jesus' birthday, please do yourself a favor. Stay in the Word. Stay faithful to your awesome church. I love this building, by the way. This is awesome. Be a leader here. If things are tough, you be tougher. If things aren't going the way you want them to go, find you a leader and let's talk about it. When people leave church, they're not leaving church, they're leaving God. Because something didn't go their way. I've seen it hundreds and hundreds of times. Please be that person that stays strong in your faith. And when December 25th gets here, yes, enjoy the man-made stuff of Christmas, but let it be secondary. Celebrate the birth of Christ. That's what these Advent weeks are for, is preparedness. They weren't prepared. Please be prepared for Jesus. I want to let you know that I love you. I don't even know you. I know Jack longer than most of you because we've been talking on the phone for 2 weeks. I think the drummer a while ago, I said, hey, y'all sound great. He said, well, you look good. I said, I'm married. We're not going out. Yeah. I love to have joy in the church. I love to hear people laugh and to understand what God's love is truly about. I'll close with this. These last 6 weeks, I got really sick, and I didn't know what was going on. I know you can't tell it, but I've lost 22 pounds in 6 weeks. Something was going on with my stomach. I couldn't eat. I would dry heave all the time. I couldn't even hold water down. I was at the University of Kentucky with a football team several weeks ago in a game that we won. And I'm on the sideline with the team. I stayed on the bus the whole time. I was so weak, and I had a 3.5-hour bus ride in front of me. Coach Heupel always sits to my right, and I was praying, God, going home, please help me to stay focused and stay strong. We got home about 3:30. I got home about 5 o'clock, and we went straight to the emergency room at the hospital here in Oak Ridge, and they put me in. And they discovered I had acute pancreatitis. And for 4 days, I didn't even know where I was at with the medication. And now it's under control, and I'm so thankful. But during those days, I've had a spiritual revival. I can try to explain it to you. You can explain to me how you got saved, but I really don't understand what you went through because it just happened to you. But God has spoken to me these last 4 or 5 weeks like I've never heard him before. And I just want to be faithful to him. I want to understand him like I've never understood him before. I want to feel his presence every day of my life. I feel a deeper love for my brothers and sisters, for my family, even for my little Yorkshire Terrier. And I just want to love people. I want to encourage them. I want to encourage you today. Be real. Prepare yourself for Jesus, then Christmas. Trust me, there's a big difference. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, how I love you, and I thank you for this morning. Me being here and the congregants in the pews being here is not by accident. This is a divine appointment. I believe this church loves you. I see it in their song. I see it in their spirit. I see it in their countenance. And I pray your richest blessings upon this church. That you will give them a path forward, God, that will even scare Satan and his demons that want to destroy individuals and destroy churches. So as we go through these next weeks, yes, we call it Advent, but we also need to call it, I want to prepare for Jesus every day. And then when December 26th gets here and that Christmas day is over, I pray that our relationship and our newfound walk with you will not be over. That these next weeks will empower so many people to understand their role as a believer, their role as a church member, their role as a husband, a wife, a child, a grandparent. Whatever's going on in their life, God, give them clarity to pray for strength. Give them clarity, God, on where they're supposed to be. Herod didn't have it. The innkeeper didn't have it. The multitude of people didn't have it. You're speaking to us today, God. This story is about Jesus when he first came. Let us focus on the next story of when Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to rapture his church. And we're going to be in heaven forever. There's so much to be thankful for. So as Brother Jack comes, if there's anybody that just wants to spend time in this altar, there's a stigma in our churches that the altar is only for bad people. There's a stigma in our churches that the altar is just for people looking for forgiveness and sin. No. Yes, they can come and do that, but this altar is to come and worship God and pray to him and to thank him and to welcome him into their life in a different way. So, Father, give us just this moment that if anybody needs to come and get close to you, that they will come. Thank you again for the presence of your Spirit. Thank you for the freedom to preach your word. Thank you for these awesome people who are now my friends. Love us today, God, and bless us is our prayer. Amen and amen.